Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you. I'm amazed that so many people got up so early. That's great. I think on behalf of us all, thank everyone who has organized the site here, the Gaffneys, of course, and everyone else. What a wonderful place it is to be, and we're having a wonderful time being with everyone, and we really appreciate all the effort that has gone into that, because I know it's a lot of work, so I'm sure you share that with me. You know, whenever I get up to speak, I am reminded of a wise saying that George Burns once said. He said, a good sermon needs to have a good beginning, a good ending, and to have the two as close as possible. So I try to remember that, so you can take heart in that. All right. I didn't bring my Bible, which I normally do. I was afraid it might get lost, and I've had it for over 40 years, and I just couldn't bear the thought of maybe my luggage getting lost. So anyway, I'm using a tablet, so if I'm a little slow, forgive me. If you'll turn over to Romans 13, and we'll read verse 14 to get started. Romans 13 and verse 14. I'm breaking into the thought here, but it says what I want to start off with. It says, in verse 14 of Romans 13, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh and its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of analogies to get its point across. We've been hearing a lot about the analogy of marriage. And here, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word put on, or put ye on, is the Greek in duo. It's number 1746. And there are some derivations which we'll be covering. It means, of course, to be arrayed or clothed with a garment. But it also literally means to sink into or be surrounded by a garment. I guess the thing that I can closest come to is a huge big robe that goes right down to the floor, has a big cowl, and you just put this thing on, and you can't see hardly anything, you know. I think the idea is that you're not supposed to see anything. You're not supposed to have anything poking out. You're supposed to be completely covered by Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses an analogy here that we're all familiar with, aren't we? I mean, everybody who lives now or who really has ever lived can relate to this analogy, because we all take off clothes, and we put on clothes every day. It's something that we do, we're familiar with. And we have these garments that we put on. So he's using this analogy that we're all familiar with. You know, clothes can tell us a lot about a person, can't they? Back in Paul's time, it told a lot about people. You know, you knew immediately what a Roman soldier was by what he was wearing. And the Greeks wore different clothes than the Romans. And even the Jews were different than the Samaritans. You could just tell by the way they looked. You could tell where they were, who they were, and where they were from. And the same thing is true today. We have, for instance, if you see someone in a uniform, say in the airport, that guy's in the military probably. In fact, you can usually tell what service they're in by the uniform they're wearing. Other uniforms, like what if you see the uniform of a nurse? Well, you know that person. Well, she must be a nurse because she's got that uniform on. Some people wear, you know, coats and ties. Well, they're probably a lawyer or an engineer or maybe even a pretend preacher like me. So you can tell, you know, a lot about a person by what they're wearing. Religious people can often be told. Certainly that was true back in Christ's day, you know. The Pharisees wanted to dress a particular way so that people would notice them and, you know, give them deference and so on. And we're familiar with religious people today. Certainly the people who are completely clothed in things and wrapped around them and only their eyes showing, we know what that is. We know what that means. We know where they're from and so on. And of course, the Jews that have the beards and the things and the black, I forget the name of, yes, Orthodox Jews, thank you. We're familiar with their uniform, basically. They're dressed. It tells us a lot about them. But, you know, God is not interested in how we're clothed on the outside so much. What he wants us to be clothed with is what's on the inside. And if we're clothed with Christ on the inside, I think it will be reflected by what we wear on the outside. We certainly want to dress appropriately for the occasion, and I think that that has slipped a little bit in our age. But that's something that we need to determine on an individual basis as we grow closer to God. The point is that if we have put on Christ in the inner man, it will be reflected in the outer man. And I think that's an important point. But let's get back to this principle of putting on and putting off. We were reading in Romans 13. Let's look up at verse 11 of the same chapter. And it says, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So he's telling us, look, let's look at the times around us. It's high time to get our minds focused on what we need to be thinking about. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Here again, this analogy of putting off, casting off, and putting on. Cast off is a similar word, except that it means the opposite. It means to take something off, put it away from you, cast it off. And then we read down there, we're putting on the armor of light. Put on is that word again in duo. And we're going to see that a lot. So here Paul again is using this analogy. Cast off what is wrong, put on what is right. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and so on. These things that we're supposed to be casting off and putting off, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read before. Now, the only way to put on the armor of light and to put on Christ is to look at all that he did. You know, how do we learn about Christ? How do we know what he was like? How do we know how he lived? How do we know what he taught? Well, we have to look in his word. We have to look in his word because that's where it's explained. Not that the Holy Spirit doesn't help us, but if we don't have the word of God in our minds, what can we work from? We can't really work from anything. Christ himself said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." He's everything. So if we want to be like Christ, we have to put him on in every way in our life. Let's look at some other verses that speak of this principle of putting on and putting off. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. And we're going to start in verse 49. And here Christ is, making some things understood to the disciples, teaching them and so on. We're going to again break in, but in 49 it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That word endued is the same word as put on. Enduo. So, we're supposed to put on, of course, the Holy Spirit as well. Again, this principle of putting something on, being clothed with it, having it a part of us. So endued or put on the power from on high. The same word there. In Ephesians 4. And let's go to verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. And he's talking about some things here. Again, I'm breaking into the thought, but let's start in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." And the things he's talking about up above, those are not the things we have learned about Christ. "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off," again, that's the same word that we read before, cast off, "that you have put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind," and in verse 24, "that you put on," again, our same word in duo, "that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." How are we going to achieve righteousness and holiness? Well, the only way is to put on Christ. We don't have those things in ourselves. We have to put on Christ to have those things. So again, the putting on and the putting off. Wherefore, putting away, that's the same word as casting off, putting away, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. All right. Again, this principle of putting on and putting off. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to read, let's just start in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, so we're talking about our bodies, our fleshly bodies, were dissolved, taken away, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's what we're looking forward to, putting off this body and putting on a new body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Again, this idea of clothing. He's bringing in this idea of clothing. We want to be clothed with a tabernacle that is not going to perish, an eternal tabernacle. And the word there, clothed with, is very closely related to our enduo. They're from the same root. So again, we want to be clothed with something that is much better than what we have now. And the only way for that to take place, of course, is for us to put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, pretty familiar with this chapter. And 1 Corinthians 15, and let's go to 53. Now, I'm just selecting various verses, sometimes out of context, but just to show us this principle. Again, this is talking about the resurrection. It says, for this corruptible must put on, same word again, incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Again, this idea that is something that we're going to put on. We're going to cast something off, and we're going to put something on that's new. Just like we do with clothes. In 1 Peter 5, and let's go to verse 5. 1 Peter 5. And he's giving some instructions here. He starts with the elders and so on to people. But he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed, again, this idea of clothing, putting on and putting off clothes, garments, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And who was the most humble person of all? Well, it had to have been Christ, no doubt. So if we're going to put on humility, we have to put on Christ, because he is our example in everything. Now, this word here, clothed, is a slightly different word, but it means to bind or fasten on, to tie, kind of. So we want when we put on Christ and his humility and all of his other things, we want to kind of tie it on tight. We don't want some loose flowing thing that might be blown away. No, we want it on nice and tight. We want being clothed in Christ to be with us all the time. Isaiah 61 in verse 10. And I believe this was read by someone. I'm not sure who it was already. I believe maybe Josh. But I'm going to look at it in a little slightly different way. But Isaiah 61 in verse 10. And he was, I think Josh was talking about in connection with the marriage and so on, and the bride and the groom. But here I would like to read the first part. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me, again, this is the Hebrew equivalent, clothed me with the garments, again, clothes, garments, the garments of salvation. And hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I think I missed, let's see, the garments of salvation, clothed with the robe of righteousness, right. Okay, so here we have salvation, righteousness that we're supposed to be clothed with. Where does salvation come from? Who was righteous? Well, it was Christ, of course. If we put on Christ, then we begin to have these aspects of Christ. But we have to put him on. And it has to be, we have to be fully clothed with him. We have to be serious about this. clothed with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And just in Isaiah 59, just one chapter back, let's look at verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here, all of these attributes kind of assigned to clothing. And of course, no doubt, this is where Paul got what he wanted to write there in Ephesians 6, because he knew his Old Testament very well. Again, this idea of putting on these things. In fact, let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And let's go down to verse 11. Here again, our old favorite word in duo, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on down in verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, you know, putting on the belt and so on, the helmet, the breastplate, all of these things you're being dressed with, aren't you? You're putting them on. And so the only way to do that is to put on Christ, because he is all of these things. If we try to do these things of ourselves, our own righteousness, our own salvation, it's not going to work. We know that. It is through Christ and putting him on that all of these things take place. Again, the helmet of salvation that we just read about back in Isaiah, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I said that we understand things by the Word of God. And, you know, if you look at every one of these pieces of armor, they all have something to do with the Word, really, when you think about it. Let's look at having your loins girt about with truth. Well, what is truth? Thy Word is truth, isn't it? So everything relates back to the Word, because Christ is the Word. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we know about righteousness? And who was totally righteous? Jesus Christ. His Word. The preparation of the gospel. Where did we learn about the gospel? We learned about the gospel in the Word of God. And so on. All of these relate back to the Word. Relate back to Jesus Christ. Because he is the living and the written Word. We know that. Let's look in Colossians 3. And let's go to verse 8. Again, I'm breaking into the thought here. He's talking about some various things. But it says, but now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These things are the things that we're supposed to put off, like we'd put off a dirty piece of clothing. We want those things off of us because they are staining us. They are polluting us. We want to put those off. Lie not one to another, verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and in verse 10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So again, this analogy of putting off those things that we don't want in our life and putting on the things that we do want. Putting off and putting on. Verse 10, did I read that? Yes, is renewed. Verse 12, put on, again, our old word in duo. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. All of those things we're supposed to put on. We do that by putting on Christ, because he exemplified all of these things, didn't he? Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, put on there is actually in italics, but it's obvious that that was the intent, because it follows along what has been said. The most important thing we want to put on is the love of God. That is the most important thing that we put on. Putting on Christ is a lifelong pursuit that begins at baptism, that most holy covenant that we make with Christ and the Father, who calls us and leads us to repentance, and we act on that calling. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, And we'll go to verse 27. This process begins at baptism. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our old friendly word there, enduo. If we have been baptized, we have put on Christ. Or at least we should have. That's the important thing. What do we do at baptism? We've had a whole life, maybe, of wearing the same old clothes. They're dirty. They're ratty. They're smelly. We've been in these things all of our lives. And at baptism, we're able to strip off those things and cast them away from us. All that old stuff is gone. And we go under the water, and we're washed and cleansed. All that smell and all that nastiness is taken off of it, just like a good bath when you've come in from working, right? Isn't it nice to take a nice clean bath or shower and clean all that nasty stuff off? That's what we do at baptism. We go under, we're cleansed, and then we come up and we put on Christ. We put on beautiful new clothes that smell nice, that are fresh and nice. And this is just an analogy I'm using. So we're cleansed. It's all made possible, of course, by the shed blood of Christ. We know that. It's kind of like the priests back in the Old Testament. You know, they had many washings that they had to do before they went in to serve. They had to wash their hands. They had to wash their feet. In fact, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, I think, had to completely take a bath, I think at least twice, if I remember correctly, something like that anyway. So there were a lot of washings that they had to do because they were coming into the presence of God. And when we're baptized, we come into the presence of God too. In fact, we are priests now, aren't we? And we come into the presence of God. We want to be cleansed and we want to have on the proper garments. You know, if you go back and read, I forget exactly where it is, it says, now God says, now Aaron and his sons had better be clothed with the things that I've told you when they come into my presence in the temple. They better have on the clothes that I tell them to put on, the linen garments and all this stuff, because if they don't, they're going to die. When they come into my presence, they better be clothed correctly. And so that's a lesson to us. When we come into the presence of God, we are priests. We come into his temple to worship here. We are the temple of God. We need to have on the right clothes, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to put on Christ. But we don't just have that at this time, we have it all the time. Those are our daily clothes. It's not something that we just put on the Sabbath. It's something that we dress in every day. We dress in Jesus Christ every day. Now, when we put on Christ, we take on a lot of things that Christ is. And I'd like to go through that. Acts 2:38. We're pretty familiar with this, but let's look at it real quick. Acts 2:38. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we take on Christ, when we are baptized and we put him on, we also put on his name, don't we? What are we called? Christians. We take on the name of Christ, and that is a big responsibility. Are we acting in such a way that people glorify God and they recognize us as Christians? Do we uphold his name by the way that we act and the way that we speak, the way that we think, our motives, how we react to other people? It's important because we're representing Christ's name. We have to give honor and glory to that name. If we profane it in any way, that does not make our Father and our Lord very happy. Matthew 10 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you. But if you deny me, and we can deny him by the way that we act and think, I will deny you. So it's very, very important. We are also baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and unto his sufferings. You know, not everything in the Christian life is, you know, fun and games. There are times when we have afflictions. There are times when we have problems that we have to overcome, just like Christ did. If we're putting on Christ, then we have everything to go through that he did, should he choose to put us through it, even to losing our life. And these things we need to think about. You know, we too were put to death, the old man in baptism. We're raised to a newness of life, but we also now share in his sufferings, don't we? Many places where it says, count it all joy, you know, when you fall into different temptations and trials, because you're picturing what Christ did. He went through these same things and yet emerged victorious. And that is what we, of course, need to do. We have to realize that by putting on Christ, we're putting on everything that comes along with it. It's a whole package. And sometimes suffering is a part of that. It's not fun. It's not what we would want. But it's just a part of that. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. For the body is not one, but many members. And we're familiar with the analogy, another analogy that Paul is using here. We're all baptized into Christ, and that means that we are responsible for each other too. We have a responsibility to the body, to one another. You know, we're supposed to forgive one another now. We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to be subject to one another. We're supposed to help. We're supposed to love. That's part of the responsibility of putting on Christ. We have been put into the body of Christ now, and we have responsibilities to other people, not just to ourselves. Putting on Christ is producing the fruits of the Spirit. We have a responsibility to produce fruit. You know, in Galatians 5, in verse 19, there's a whole bunch of things of the flesh. Now, did Christ exhibit any of those? Absolutely not. And neither should we. But in verse 22, it starts with the fruits of the Spirit. Did Christ exhibit any of those? Yes, indeed, every one of them. And so should we. We have to have fruits in our life, the fruits of our Spirit. That's part of putting on Christ. You know, there's that incident back when Christ was with his disciples and they came upon the fig tree, remember? And there were no figs there. And he says, and Christ cursed the tree. And it wasn't the time for figs. And I've always thought, this is odd, isn't it? Why would he expect to find fruit there when it wasn't the time? What does this mean? And this may not be the true meaning of it, but I came to think that maybe, you know, Christ expects fruit of us all the time. Whenever he comes to us, he expects to see fruit. Not just once a year, like a tree, but he expects fruit all the time. And maybe that's what he meant there. I don't know. But I know that he does expect us to have fruits. Now, concerning good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. This is part of our putting on Christ as well. Good works, Ephesians 2. In verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Putting on Christ means we have good works now. We don't have the other kind of works. We have cast those off. We have put those off. We have good works. In 2 Timothy 3:17, 2 Timothy 3:17. That's not right, I don't think. Am I in 1 Timothy? Maybe it was 1 Timothy. Let me see. No, it's not 1 Timothy either. Okay, well, anyway. Is it 2 Timothy? Okay, sorry. Maybe I hit the wrong button, huh? Oh, I hit 2 Thessalonians. That's what I did. They look too much alike. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:17. Oh, yeah. Then, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there are works, too. You know, did Christ have works when he was on the earth? Oh, yeah. He had lots of works. He healed people. He was compassionate to people. He gave them enough time. He worked miracles for them. He raised from the dead. He had tremendous works. And we may not be able to have that kind of work, but he does expect works out of us. He expects us to do good things. good works. Matthew 5:16. I think I'd like to read that one. Matthew 5:16. Okay, let your light so shine before men. Remember, we have put on the light, as we read before, that they may see your good works. Why do we have these good works? So that we can, you know, feel good about ourselves? No. No, our good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Any works that we have is for the purpose of glorifying God, not ourselves. In fact, everything that we do should be to glorify God and put on that humility that we talked about. In Matthew 6, it says, do your alms in secret. Don't do things so that you can get, you know, the glory of men. That's what the Pharisees did. No, we're to do the good things that we do in secret. And then we're rewarded in open, it says. Putting on Christ also means obedience to the law. Now, a lot of people who confess to be Christians kind of choke on that one. They don't like that law word. But I'm afraid when you put on Christ, you also have the responsibility to keep the law. Now, let's look in John 14. And we'll go to verse 15. Very simple statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can't get much simpler than that. I don't think there's anything hidden in there particularly. Let's go to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will make myself known to him. Yes, there's a responsibility to keep the law. We must keep the law, keep the commandments. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 10. We're familiar with most of this. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if we want to abide in Christ, we want to keep Christ on us, we have to keep the law. If we don't keep the law, then he's going to take himself off of us. We're not going to have him on anymore, and we don't want that. 1 John 2:3 says that if we know him, if we keep his commandments. So again, commandment keeping is very, very necessary. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of things concerning confession and good works and obedience. We read in Matthew 10, or at least I think I said that we are to profess Christ before men. That means confess him. Is it possible to confess Christ and still not have him on? Well, of course it is. A lot of people confess Christ. They say, I'm a Christian. I confess him. But there's a problem. Let's go to Matthew 10. And I know we're familiar with this, but it bears repeating. Matthew 10, verse 33. Oh, that's not what I wanted. Anyway, it says, I believe it was John, maybe, that read it. It says, look, we did all of these tremendous works in your name. In your name we did it. You know, we cast out demons, we did this and we did that. And we did all these things in your name. Surely that was great, right? And he says, no, it's not right, because you didn't obey me. The works may have been good, and people may have been served and helped. But if you don't keep my law, then I don't recognize you. I just don't recognize you. And it talks about, you know, outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. And despite what you said, John, that's not a place I want to be. And I know he doesn't mean that either. You know, we don't want to be in that place where there's gnashing of teeth. We want to be with Christ. So we must not only profess Christ, but Christ must be our profession, what we think of in the modern terminology of profession. Not only profess Christ, but he is our profession. He's our way of life. He's what we want to do. He is what we're learning all the time and staying up on. our continuing education. It's our profession to have Christ on. You know, if we know more about, you know, baseball statistics than we do about the Word of God, there's something wrong, brethren. There's nothing wrong with knowing baseball statistics. Now, don't get me wrong. Or any of the other things that I could mention. I just chose that one out of the air. But, you know, if we know those things and we do those things more than we worry about God and His Word, then there's definitely something wrong with us. Maybe we were not fully clothed with Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to look at, each of us individually. He must be our profession, our way of life, our commitment. Again, we can do good works, but if we don't obey the law, we haven't done what's right. You know, we're told in Romans 12:1 to what? Be a living sacrifice, aren't we? We know that Christ was our perfect Passover sacrifice. But you know, Christ was also a perfect living sacrifice. While he was alive, before his perfect Passover sacrifice, he was the perfect living sacrifice, wasn't he? He did everything perfectly. He obeyed the law. He was full of mercy, full of compassion. He did everything that the Father told him to do. In fact, let's just read some of those. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Christ was consumed with serving God and doing what he said. The perfect living sacrifice. John 5 and verse 30, just over a chapter. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." He was totally committed to the mission that the Father had given to him. He didn't get distracted by anything else. He did only what the Father told him to do. He sought the Father's will. In chapter 6, in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Again, that total commitment to the mission that he had been given. In John chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." We need to be more like that. We need to be speaking the words of Christ. Is our communication what Christ would say? Are we totally committed to that, to the mission he's given us? We have a mission at baptism, and we need to grow in that mission, and we need to be committed to it. And we learn about that mission in the Word of God. It really all boils down to having the mind of Christ in us. Because, you know, it's the mind that controls the body, isn't it? We have to have the mind of Christ, be clothed in the mind of Christ. Let's look in Philippians 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Very simple statement. So when we put on Christ, we actually put on his mind. We have to have the mind of Christ, and that controls what we do. Now, why am I mentioning this at this time of year? You know, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. What does this have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, you know, this time pictures a place and a time in the future that we want to be there, don't we? We want to be there. Surely we do. We want to have been able to put on that tabernacle that is immortal. But if we don't put on Christ now, we may find ourselves not there. And we don't want that to happen. You know, there are things that we need to do to to make sure that we're there. And putting on Christ is it. And all that that entails, all that we have covered, to have the mind of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. It says, "For whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Everything that we do, in word or deed, in other words, every action that we take, every thought that we think, every reaction that we have to others, our works, our obedience, it all must be done in the name of the Lord. Why? Because we put Him on. We have been dressed in Him. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow after His steps. So everything that we read about Christ, that should be our template for life, to follow after His steps. Who did no sin, that's a good goal. Neither was guile found in His mouth. That's something that we should attain to or try to with everything that we have in us. When He was reviled, He did not revile again. When He was threatened, He did not... When He suffered, He threatened not. In other words, when people were against Him, He didn't try to get revenge. But committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins on His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed. Again, we've covered these things. These are the things Christ did, as well as many, many others. I could turn to many, many scriptures to show that. We don't have to do that. Whatever we do, I'll just read that. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything, every way that we act must be to the glory of God. And that's made possible by putting on Jesus Christ. So, every day we go through a little ceremony, don't we? We get up. We maybe take a shower or a bath or something, and then we start to dress ourselves, don't we? We're going to put on clothes. So when you do that, have in your mind now, I'm not just supposed to put on my clothes. I'm supposed to put on Christ. I'm supposed to put on His armor. I'm supposed to put on His humility. I'm supposed to put on the clothes of a priest. I'm supposed to put on His mind. So let's let that be something that we remember as we dress ourselves. Let's be sure that we put on Jesus Christ.